So good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Last weekend, I started talking about seasons, and I want to continue along that theme today. Our God in His wisdom and in His power, He's the one. He's the one that changes times, and He changes seasons. And new seasons bring new life. New seasons bring new experiences. One really good thing about new seasons is when a new season comes, it's the proof you're not stuck. Because something new is happening and something's going on. Seasons come and seasons go. They're part of the God-ordained becoming process for each of our lives. Last week we ended with this thought, and I want to come back to it again today. Where we choose to dwell, no matter what season that we're in, where we choose to dwell, that's what makes all the difference. Psalm 91 points us to the best option. We can dwell in the secret place, in the shelter of the Most High. We are created and designed by God, and we live with an open invitation to be inhabitants of the secret place. The atmosphere in the secret place is saturated with mercy, and it's there for the drawing down. We can just pull it into our lives as much as we need. In the secret place, the grace of the Lord emanates from His throne, that power that enables us to be who we're created to be so that we can do the things that we're created to do. His grace is there in abundance for every circumstance and its situation. To be an inhabitant, we have to choose to live led by God into that place. And to be an inhabitant, we have to choose to live loved. I woke up Tuesday morning thinking about this, and I was thinking about the secret place, and it occurred to me, you know, the secret place isn't this little bitty, tiny, confined space. So I was thinking about it, I thought, yes, there is a narrow gate that we have to go through to get into it, but once we go through the gate, we enter into a wide, open expanse that is there and meant to be explored. And it's meant to be occupied. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that we would have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And he prayed that we would experientially know that love in ways that surpass what we can grab with our own little minds, in ways that surpass head knowledge for a reason, so that we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's the opportunity that we all have before us. That's the opportunity that we have in every season of our lives to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And the Lord is teaching us and growing us and calling us to a place of full maturity. As inhabitants, we embrace Jesus' call to remain in Him in every season. And along the way, we discover that different seasons require different strategies to occupy the space. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her, your hard service has been completed, that sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. In every season, and especially in seasons of change, God meets us with His kindness and He meets us with His comfort. He knows better than we do how much we need His kindness. And how much we need His comfort, especially when things are changing, because He knows how we're made. And He knows we have this aversion to change that we didn't initiate. But He doesn't hold our weakness against us. But He also does not defer to our weakness and just say, well, you know, okay, well, just I know you don't like change, so just keep doing it. No, He loves us just like we are and too much to leave us this way. And so He meets us and He draws us forward and He calls us into seasons of change. And we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. With God, His comfort is personal. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us about Jesus and reminds us of the things that He taught. The Holy Spirit inside of us guides us into all truth. And sometimes the Holy Spirit inside us even tells us what's to come. Now, in some seasons, we are more excited and happy about the truth that He tells us than in others. When He's going, you're doing great and breakthrough's on the way and it's going to be amazing. You cannot believe what's coming next. We love it when we get that one. Sometimes what he says is, you're about to step into the struggle of your life. We're not always so happy when that's the truth of what he's telling us, when he's saying that's what's to come. But either way, across the board, what we can trust is whatever he speaks to us, whatever he's revealing to us, we can handle it. He's telling it to us because we can handle it. And he's reminding us as he tells us, trust God. I'm going to be with you in the midst of it. And he always speaks tenderly to us. He calls us by name. It's personal. He's for us, not against us. And his words are seasoned with mercy and grace and love. In the Hebrew, this word comfort, comfort my people. One way you can translate it just means just breathe. Just breathe. Deep cleansing breaths. I thought about this last night when I thought about the five children that the Lord blessed Cindy and I with, and we went to class to learn how to do deep cleansing breaths, you know? And it's amazing the difference that it makes, the settledness that can be. And this word comfort, just breathe. So many times it's like, oh, my God. Just breathe, just breathe. And within the definition of this word is also the reassurance that we're never alone. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert place, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This forerunner message that Isaiah proclaimed was echoed by John the Baptist. And guess what? It's still alive and well and relevant today. Desert times are part of the process. Many times in desert seasons, we can discover new depths in our relationship with God. Prepare the way for the Lord means turn to him, face him, and look at him. But many times when we get in a desert season, we turn our back to him because we feel like he's turned our back to us. But prepare the way for the Lord is turn to him, face him, look at him. And as we keep our eyes on him, we will find ourselves being drawn to him. What you look at, you move toward. What you look at, you start looking like. And as we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves living on the highway of holiness in the desert. In the desert times, we don't feel God's presence. But listen to me. There are times and seasons when God will withdraw the feelings of his presence from us. Doesn't withdraw himself, withdraws the feelings, because he doesn't want us to be living on emotionalism and on emotions. He withdraws the feelings of his presence because we live by faith and not by emotions. And he's teaching us and deepening something in us in those hidden times. Desert times are tests. And we can trust that in the test, God brings it to it because he knows we're ready to pass the test. And he also makes the adjustments that are needed. In the natural and in the spirit realm, God will raise some things up and he'll take some things down a notch or two. He'll clear out the hindrances. He'll clear out the obstacles for a reason, so that the glory of the Lord can be revealed to all. That's his plan. He's been doing it a long time and he's going to stick to it all the way to the end. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Theories come and theories go. Teachers, great teachers, rise and fall. Movements swell up and then disappear. But the word of God stands forever. And with our voices and with our lives, God wants us to call out and declare that God's word is the eternal, unfailing standard for life. The word of God is the active breath of God, wooing us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. In the world right now, there is an open challenge to the primacy of Scripture. So in the world today, it's all the more important for us to stand true and stand firm and live our lives according to this word. And every time we declare God's word, imperishable seed goes forth that doesn't return to God without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. Verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. In every season of our lives, we're intended to be living demonstrations of the sovereign Lord. It's not just enough to know him. We are here to be living demonstrations of the sovereign Lord. And through our lives, we can present, here is your God. We can show the Father heart of God to a world that needs it. We're his ambassadors. We're his witnesses. And we need to reveal him as the one who rules and the one who rewards. For too long, the message of religion has been about the God who punishes. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins on the cross. He took it all and said, it's finished. We live in a day of grace now, and we have a God who loves to reward. Who loves to reward. He's also a God who gathers to him lambs in his arm. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He carries people close to his heart. He gently leads young and old alike. Verse 12. Who's measured the water in the hollow of his hands? Or in the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who's understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Go to verse 18. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Down to verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. These verses give us a wide-angle reality check and a look at the awesomeness, the bigness of our God. He is the Most High. This secret place of the Most High that we're invited to dwell in, this is the Most High. He is the King. And as it turns out, the kings and rulers and princes of the earth, although they have this place of prominence and all of that, they end up being just like the rest of us. They too are grass that withers and flowers that fade. Now, we each have our part to play. We're each significant. We're each needed. We're each necessary. No one comes into a position of authority without God granting that authority to them. We end up having different gifts, talents, different responsibilities. But what's common, no matter where you serve, is the accountability that we have for the stewardship of what God has invested and entrusted into our lives. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The unequaled creator of all is the creator of the stars. And we look up in the sky and you see those millions and millions of stars. The creator of all knows each one of them by name. He flung them into existence on the fourth day of creation, and now they mark out times and seasons. Here's what's really amazing. The same God that knows every one of those stars by name, knows every one of us by name as well. We sang about it this morning. He knows me. He knows me. And it's the truth. What an awesome God we serve. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Well, we say that because God's not behaving like we ask him to. It's an age-old complaint that still resonates to today. And we still fall for the lie that our way can be hidden from the Lord. But Hebrews 4:13 says, Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. We're loved by a God who does not miss a thing. He sees us. He knows us. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose. And he's at work in each of our lives. But then in our immaturity, we still complain about God disregarding our cause. The Amplified Bible says, "My right is passed over without regard by my God." So dramatic. Listen, the self-insistence on personal rights. In the old days, they would say, "That's just the flesh. Got to have my way. It's my right." But that self-insistence on our personal rights is contrary to the Spirit of Christ that is work within us. Yes, we live in a culture that's driven by entitlement and talks about it all the time. We live in a culture that's always telling us, "You deserve this, you deserve this, you deserve this." But God wants us to live with a different perspective. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's the truth. Every season is full of attitude checks. Every season is full of invitations to choose humility, to choose to live more and more in alignment with who God has created us to be. Every season calls us to new levels of freedom, freer from the past, freer from selfishness, freer from self-absorption, freer to love, and freer to be loved. Seasons emphasize and show us that this life is a process, not an event. And through it all, God works patiently with us. Through it all, he is faithful, even when we're faithless. Through it all, he just wants us to trust him and love him without an agenda. Jesus said, if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our Heavenly Father knows all the things that we need, and he'll provide all those things for us. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But the Bible is full of stories about people who got misfocused and people who started demanding God to do what they told him to do. And in most cases, that didn't work out too well for them. 1 Corinthians 10 says their examples are written down as warnings to us. I say this a lot. I said it last night, but I'm going to say it again today. I am so thankful the Bible got finished before I showed up. Can you imagine people reading your story and saying, "Look what this guy did," or "Look what this gal did," and "Look how they did this," and "Look how they did. Can you believe they did that?" So thankful the book got closed before I showed up on the planet. But also so thankful for the honesty of this book. This isn't a book about perfect people. This is about people who God met them where they were. And we see the times they got it right and the times they got it wrong. And there's no condemnation in it, but it's there for our learning. No reason to keep repeating mistakes that we can read about in the Word. Verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk, not be faint." This is the text that I'd read many, many times throughout my life. And one morning, I was reading this text, and there was a melody behind it. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the end of the earth. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They will soar like eagles. So fascinating. The backdrop here is a God who never gets tired of weary, contrasted by Isaiah, by people, even youths, who do get tired and weary. But then Isaiah says, but those who hope in the Lord, and he pointed to a different way, a better way. This word for hope, it doesn't mean wishful thinking. This word for hope means to bind together by twisting. So this kind of hope involves deliberate, purposeful choices to wrap our lives around God in every way we can and to receive and allow him to wrap his life around us every way that he can. We push into him and we allow him to push into us. Psalm 25:5 says, my hope is in my Savior, in my God, all day long. There's not 1 minute of any day that we face that's not worth having our lives intertwined and mixed in with God and his life intertwined and mixed in with ours. The same word that's translated hope can also be translated wait. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. It always comes back to waiting, doesn't it? Wait, be strong, take heart, and wait some more. But that waiting isn't just sitting back. That waiting is active. That waiting is involving and intertwining our lives with the Lord. Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his ways. While we're waiting, we are keeping his ways. We're not just sitting back waiting for him to do something. While we're waiting, we are keeping his ways. And then that Psalm 37 says, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Stepping into our inheritance is dependent upon the way we wait and hope and intermingle our lives with the Lord. Because God himself is life, this kind of hope, this kind of waiting is energizing. It empowers us to renew our strength. Now, the first definition of this word for renew in the Hebrew means to slide by. And I was thinking about that. What in the world? To renew us, to slide by. But I think what ends up happening, what saps our strength many times is we're carrying a load that we weren't meant to carry. And he renews our strength. As we intermingle our lives with him, he says, let me take that and carry that for you. Just be yoked with me. He's willing to carry the heavy part. And then because we're not weighed down by the things we're not supposed to be carrying, our strength is renewed. It can also mean to go forward, to grow up, and to strike through. The word for strength in the Hebrew means to be firm, to have vigor, to have force. Figuratively, it means to have capacity, to be able to produce things. It's a connection to having the necessary provision. Psalm 84 says, we go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Through every season of our lives, there is a journey that we're on because it takes strength to occupy the secret place of the Most High. There's different kinds of strengths and different kind of seasons. And different kind of seasons also require different strategies. There are seasons when we need to mount up and soar on wings like eagles. I was reminded this week of a quote a lot of different versions of it, but it goes like this. You can't fly with eagles when you keep hanging out with turkeys. I've seen it attributed to many teachers, many motivational speakers. But the message is this. When you're hanging out with people that are talking low stuff to you, you'll get stuck and you won't be able to fly. There are seasons when essentially we have to have a higher perspective of what's going on. What we're dealing with, where we're at right now, we've got to have a higher perspective to get the right picture of what's happening. Colossians 3 says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. Things look a lot different from the throne of God than they look like down here. And we have access to that perspective in our hearts and, surprisingly, in our minds. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, this intertwining, this hope, as we do that, it's mixed and mingled and we become one with Him. In Psalm 73, Asaph is complaining about all the stuff that the arrogant and the wicked seem to get away with. It's like, have I lived this good life for nothing? Look at all these people who don't care anything about you. And look what happens. They get this and they get this and they get this. And then in the middle of that psalm, he wrote, when I tried to understand all that, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. There are seasons in our lives where God solidifies and intensifies our need for more time in the sanctuary in God's presence. When the pressures and confusions of a new season are upon us, or in a season that just seems to be dragging on and dragging on, we have open access to the things above for our hearts and for our minds. And as we make those disciplined choices, even in the face of resisting feelings or resisting circumstances, we start to occupy new territory in the secret place of the Most High. There are other times when we need to run in order to occupy new territory in the secret place. Psalm 119, 32, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. There is a built-in acceleration every time we choose obedience. Every time instead of, oh, I've got to do what God wants me to do. I want to do this, but the word says I got to do that. Got it. No, we get to do what the word says we get to do. And every time we embrace it that way and we run into his presence and we run in the path of his commands, not feeling like we're contained there, but knowing that's true freedom to live that way. There's an acceleration that takes place and more space that we occupy in the secret place. Psalm 18:29 says, with your help, I can advance against a troop. I can run through a barricade. With my God, I can scale a wall. Sometimes we find ourselves in a season that's full of warfare and opposition. And let me just suggest, when you find yourself in a season like that, one of the first things to do is an honest internal evaluation. Is there anything that you're doing that is opening the door to that mess being in your life? And if God shows you something, don't stress, just confess. I just made that up, I think. It's not my notes. Repentance is such an amazing gift. Just confess and repent, and he'll wash it clean and set you free and watch the circumstances change. Sometimes we walk into a mess because we open the door to it, but then there's sometimes when the slate is clear. No, there's not any open doors. This is just coming against me. The doors are closed. But test comes because the testing of our faith is so essential and so important. And when our faith is tested, it's not time to run away. When our faith is tested, it's time to learn how to run to win. How to run to win. It's running. And I had gotten rid of it, and it was like, okay, I'm pain-free, and I'm running. And a little dog came barking, yip, 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 yip. And it all came back on both sides, and I just walked home, and I was done running at that point. And I've hardly run since then. But all five of our kids became distance runners as well. So I've been to more than my fair share of cross-country meets. And then if your kids run distance at a track meet, you're there for the very first race and the next to last race. It's a long, long day. And we've been to a bunch of those in our time and thankful to have gotten to do that. One of the keys to good running is good breathing. You got to get control of the way you breathe. Side stitch is just from bad breathing. That's what that comes from. But you get control of your breathing. And another important thing is finding your stride, running at your pace. It can be a challenge running with somebody else that's taller or shorter or whatever, and they run their little choppy steps or their big steps, and you can't keep up, and you can't run with them. But there is a stride that each one of us have. And when you get good breathing and you find your stride, it is amazing how far you can run without getting weary. In my seminary days, I would go to seminary from 9 to 4, come home, get changed real quick, and I'd work from 5 to 1 in the morning, and then I'd come home at 1 in the morning, and I'd go run. And I had a 3-mile course that could become a 5-mile course, but at 2 3/4 miles, I had to run straight uphill for about a block. And there were times when I got to the top of that hill that I was just done, and I walked the rest of the way home. But there were times I got to the top of that hill, and I just kept running. I could go another 2 miles. It was easy. But a lot of it was related to pacing. A lot of it was related to self-control. If I ran my first mile 30 seconds too fast, when I got to the top of the hill, I was done. But if I would hold myself back at the start of the race and find the right pace, start slower and run that pace, then I ran up that hill and I just kept running. There's so many strategic things involved in running and running well. Another strategy, when you're running up a hill like that, and I taught this to my kids, don't look at the top of the hill. You're looking at the top of the hill, you think you'll never get there, and you just start going slower and slower and slower. Instead, just look down, put one foot in front of another, and keep running. Before you know it, you're at the top of the hill. And if you're in competitive racing, when you get to one of those hills, that's the places you plan to stride and sprint because everybody else is falling back and you pass 5 or 6 people going uphill. Run to win. Run to win. There are seasons in our lives where God is deliberately building up endurance in our lives because endurance connects us to perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, even in times when we are moving in step with the Spirit, we're going to find ourselves facing opposition and barricades and walls. But rather than shrinking back and throwing away our confidence, we can learn how to run into and through and over those things. And when that happens, we get this testimony. Look what the Lord has done. Because I couldn't have got past that. I couldn't have got over that. But look what the Lord has done. Those things are real, and I went right by them. Sometimes there are seasons where we want to run because we got to get through this as fast as we can. And that voice inside says, no walk. I want you to walk through this one. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and with your right hand you save me. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's something profound about learning to keep our peace. There's something profound about finding that rest in the shadow of his wings, learning how to just walk with God through whatever comes our way. So many times, his path leads through the water. There's a psalm that says his path leads through the water, but his footprints aren't seen. There's lots of stories in the scripture where he led people right up to the edge of an impassable barrier until they stepped into the river and the water rolled back. When you walk with God, he'll walk you. Sometimes it's like you walk to a dead end, but you just keep walking with him and those dead ends open up because we're walking with him in obedience to him. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The message says, if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. As the sacrificial blood of Jesus, God's son, purges all our sins. There are seasons where we just need to keep walking, one step at a time, consistent and unhurried. Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then there are seasons where what we need to do, we just have to stand. We have to stand in order to occupy new territory in the secret place of the Most High. Ephesians 6 said it this way, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Sometimes the seasons require us to stand alone, But many times, the seasons call us to stand with others. Philippians 1, 27 and 28, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, when you stand as one without being frightened in any way, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. One key to being able and or willing to stand is living a life that honors the Lord. A righteous life is a life lived in right standing with God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift his soul to an idol or swear by what's false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. We're part of a generation that's seeking to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We don't have to figure it out on our own. We just have to stop, look, listen, and obey. He'll show us the way. He'll speak to us. This is the way. And he'll light the path for us. And if he says fly, we fly. And if he says run, we run. If he says walk, we walk. If he says stand, we stand. As we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And as we keep learning how to occupy our space in the secret place. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so true. It's so real. It's meant to be lived. It's meant to be honored. It's meant to be spoken. It's meant to be declared. It's meant to be who we become. So again today, Lord, we just ask that you would keep drawing us. Those things that would cause us to resist, things you'd tell us, we just ask you'd break off our allegiance to those, or our belief in those things, and we would instead choose you and choose your words and choose your way, and we would live our lives in ways that bring you honor and bring you glory, and that we would choose to keep pressing in, not being satisfied, living at a distance, just hearing or knowing about God, but pressing in to be with you, face to face, heart to heart, with our lives being intertwined with yours and yours with us. Because you are worthy of a people who will live that way in these days. And we want to be some of those. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.